It's an honor to be here, and I thank Tyson for trusting me with this pulpit, and I will try to do my best to just talk to you for a few minutes tonight from a very familiar, from a familiar passage of Scripture about Christ being our mediator. Aren't you glad that you have someone that you can go to that understands how you feel? The uniqueness of Christianity is that every other world religion is man's feeble attempt to reach whatever their idea of God may be. But only in Christianity did God become man to reach us. And it's such an awesome thing to realize that we have a great high priest who knows just how we feel. And if you would, in the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the 14th verse, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let's pray. Father, just allow your word to penetrate our hearts and our spirits. May we be inspired by what we hear. And we ask, Father, that the living word of God, that it not just be a dead sermon, but it be your living word. Speak through me, Holy Spirit, this day, and let your word be effective in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. There's an old song, it was very popular, says, "What if God was one of us?" And every time I hear it, it makes me mad because he did become one of us. Now, he wasn't a slob, but he did become one of us. And so I was thinking about how in the Old Testament, they would have given anything to have had the relationship with God that you have. The Bible teaches us that Moses and Abraham and the great patriarchs of the Old Testament longed and desired to see the day that you see, the day that we see. Because you see, there's something that transpired after Calvary that changed the way we approach the God that we serve. In the Old Testament times, only on the Day of Atonement could the high priest offer the blood of the Lamb and once a year walk into the Holy of Holies and have that one-on-one communication with God. And even though Moses knew God as a friend and Abraham was called the friend of God, they did not have the access to the throne that we have now. The unique thing about it is Job, when he went through his most difficult time, I want you to listen to what Job said in Job 9, 32 and 33. He said this about God: in the midst of having lost his family, having lost his wealth, having lost his respect in the community and lost his health, Job said this: "He's not a man like I am, that I should answer him, that we should come together in judgment. Neither is there a day's man between us, that he might lay his hand on us both." Job said, "I just wish there was somebody that knew how God felt and knew what it was like to be God, and somebody that knew how I felt and knew what it was like to be a man and suffer all this stuff, that could come and stand between us and bring the connection that I need." You see, before Jesus went to the cross, before Jesus was crucified, before he shed his blood for our atonement and for our salvation, there was no man in heaven at the right hand of the throne. Because Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man. Everybody say the man. The man, Christ Jesus. So Paul says when we are hurting, when we are suffering, we approach the throne of God now in a new way. Because even though God is omnipotent, omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, God as a spirit, as eternal God, didn't know what it was like to suffer and experience humanity. And so had God created this world, spoken into existence, given Adam and Eve the choice between good and evil, they choose evil and plunge this world into darkness. Had God remained aloof and never visited this planet in the person of his Son, he would not have been a merciful and just God that we know He is in His character. And so now when we approach the throne, what Job asked for, what Job begged for, what Job wanted is there. Now, God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Don't misunderstand me. God didn't change the essence of who He is. God always has been God, always will be God. Amen? But there is the humanity now that stands in the heavens as your intercessor. Isn't that awesome? Did you all know Jesus had to learn? Even as God manifests in the flesh, He was 100% man, 100% God, right? Even as God manifests in the flesh, the Bible said Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And He experienced, and let me talk to you for a few minutes about things that God experienced as He came in the person of His Son. The Bible said, number one, He was tempted in all points such as you and I are. Now, one of the big lies that the devil places in the church today to keep people away from God is that temptation is a sin. And you get, how many's ever had the devil give you that thought? And then he says, now, if you're going to think it, you might as well don't fall for that. Because listen to me. Jesus Himself was tempted in all points. It is not a sin to be tempted. You are flesh. You are human. You're going to be drawn away, James says, by your lust. And the enemy is always trying to use the fleshly part of us to drag us down and to bring us to destruction. But God says, the Bible says this, Jesus Himself was tempted in every point such as you and I are, yet without sin. So whenever you get a thought, you know what? Let me just tell you this. You'd be surprised. If you know what thoughts went through the mind of the person you're sitting next to right now, if you knew what thoughts went through their mind this week, you'd get up and move. Now don't look at me all righteous. Because you ever see those little cartoons where you got a little devil on this side talking? And you know, the enemy places thoughts in your mind. He places temptation in front of you. And then he tells you, well, now, if you're a real Christian, you wouldn't think like that. You wouldn't be that way. You might as well just go ahead and do it. It's a trap. It's a sin. It's a sin when we dive into temptation, not when we're temptation. You know, some of us say, lead us not into temptation. I can find it by myself. Jesus experienced rejection. Jesus was born into oppression in a little village where His people were being oppressed and little better than slaves under the heel of the Roman Empire. He was born into a hated race. And so He knew what it was to experience rejection, racism, poverty, deprivation, prejudice, ridicule, loneliness. You know, His family came one time, tried to bring Him home because they said, He's just out of it. We got to go rein Him in. How many's ever been rejected by your family? So He knew what it was to be hated, despised. And I'm talking about long before He went to the cross, and we know what He endured on the cross, but you've got to understand there was nothing in this life, no temptation taken you, the Bible says, but such as is common to man. And Jesus experienced the same. He was tempted with sexual temptation. You say, oh, not Jesus. Yes, He was. The Bible said He was tempted in all points. How many believe He created all things? Yes. I can hear Him saying, Father, I did a good job on some of these ladies. Huh? I'm being real. The Bible teaches that every temptation we experience, He experienced. And so look at this. He was misunderstood. Anybody ever been misunderstood? He was totally misjudged. And he would say one thing, and people would go away and just twist it to the opposite of what he said. I don't know about you, but I get ticked when somebody says I said something I never said. You know, people do that to Jesus every day. Just turn on your local so-called Christian television, and they'll tell you Jesus just told them to tell you to send that preacher $1,000, and your debts will be gone by the end of the year. I'm going to get in trouble here. Do you believe everything people say Jesus said that He really said? So, and you know, we talk about how He was abused and rejected and hated, but He also knew what it was to be tempted by affluence and popularity. There were times when the whole country went out after Him and applauded Him, cheered Him, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And that brings a whole new venue of temptation. Because now he's popular. He's riding the crest of the wave of popularity, and they're demanding that he become a king and not go to the cross. And so there's no area of your life that you're going to deal with that when you come before the throne of grace that Jesus doesn't really understand. He knows. He was challenged and he knew what was in men's heart. And then I think of the loneliness of Gethsemane when those around him really didn't understand his mission. He said to Peter the night before, he said, what I'm doing now, you won't understand, but later on you will. And he went into that garden and began to pray. And we see the little pictures of him in the little nice robe and his hands gently folded and a little halo over his head on a rock. Let me tell you something. He was clawing at the dirt. He was screaming. His hair was a mess. His clothes were a mess. He was crying out, my God, if there's any other way, take this from me, oh God. And I don't believe it was just the agony of the physical torture, but he was about to be saddled with the weight of the sins of humanity from creation on through. Can you imagine the guilt of an entire race of humanity being placed on your shoulders? Of all of humanity. And he cries out and he knows that they're coming with swords. He knows they're coming to arrest him. He knows he's going to be beaten, abused. He knows what's going to happen. And his disciples that he asked to pray with him, he goes and they're just sleeping. There'll be times in your life when you'll go through things that the closest people to you will not be able to comprehend the agony that you're experiencing. But can I tell you, your great high priest will. The abuse, the hall of Caiaphas, Pilate's hall, Herod's hall, back to Pilate's, the beating to where he was unrecognizable, and carrying that cross up the hill for you. So when you come before your great high priest now, and you say, Lord, I'm in pain, can I tell you, he experiences what you feel. He is, get this phrase, he is touched by your feelings. Some churches have divorced feeling from the worship experience. Oh, it's not about feeling, it's all about faith. And you're not saved by feeling, you're saved by faith in the finished work of the cross. But aren't you glad you can feel his presence? Aren't you glad that, you know, one of the most awesome things happened to me in worship one evening. I was just worshiping him and I'm saying, Jesus, I love your presence. And you know what he said to me? And you can believe this if you want, but through the Holy Spirit, he said, not as much as I love yours. Look what a price I paid to bring you back in. You wouldn't have paid that price, but I did for you. He loves your presence. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible says this, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. I've been told that science say if it was possible to travel at the speed of light, and it isn't because matter is changed to energy at that speed. How many know that's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye someday? That if you could travel at that speed and you traveled away and back for a day, that by the time you got back to earth, 1,000 years would have passed. Now, he dwells in a light that no human being can approach unto, right? Now, watch this. Peter didn't know about that, but he said this, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Now, why am I saying that? Because in the mind of Christ, your intercessor, he went to the cross. His flesh was ripped open. He was abused, beaten, and the thorns were pressed into his head just a couple days ago. Think about that. It's still fresh in his mind. How many believe that kind of trauma would affect you for the rest of your human life? And yet in the mind of Christ, in the human intercessor, the man Christ Jesus, it was just a couple of days ago that he went through that for you. So when you come to him with a need, the human feelings are fresh and real and recent. Now, you are invited to approach the throne. Now, the Bible calls us to holiness, The Bible calls us to living right and run away from any ministry or church that says, oh, now that we have grace, it don't matter how you live. Run away from this erroneous teaching. Well, if I mess up and I sin, I don't need to ask God's forgiveness because what I asked him for back when I first got saved is good enough. You know what? You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ renewed on a daily basis. And I don't know about you, but it's good for me to be able to say, Father, I'm sorry. I need your help today. And let me examine just a little bit more about this. Notice this. You are invited to approach the throne. You are told to approach the throne, the NIV says, with confidence. And it doesn't say that because we've done wrong, we should draw back and run away. But that's actually when we come to the throne of God. This is the enemy's lie. Oh, you've messed up, so you need to take a few weeks off church till you get yourself straightened up. You need to just back off from praying after what you did. The way you've messed up, don't you dare approach the throne of God. Why, he's mad at you. Don't you approach his throne. Listen, when should we approach his throne with confidence? I want you to look at the text again. Let us come boldly or confidently, not arrogantly, how may I understand the difference, to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When do I need grace? Not when I've done real well, when I messed up, when I've said what I shouldn't have said, when I've lost my temper with somebody in my family, when I slammed that car door a lot harder than I should have and had an attitude that just stunk. That's not when I draw away from God. That's when I draw near. The time of need is not when I've done right. It's when I've done wrong. Devil say, oh, back off. You just so messed up. You can't. Listen, you're invited to come near. Everybody say near. We used to sing an old song, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord. Anybody want to be close to him? You're invited to come near, not when you're right, but even when you're wrong. I love that. Watch this. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. At that time you were without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh. Everybody said nigh. By the blood of Christ. Number one, he's our mediator. Number two, we're invited to approach him. Number three, notice this. We boldly approach the throne of grace. Now, that might not say a lot to you because we use the term all the time, throne of grace, throne of grace. Think about this. Did you know that he's going to be seated on a throne of judgment? There's the bema, there's the judgment seat of Christ, and there's the great white throne of judgment. You are not invited to approach the judge. You're invited to approach your advocate, who is seated on a throne of grace. His favor and his grace is where he is seated. There's a picture of that in the Old Testament in the Holy of Holies. All of you probably know how that there were three main areas to the tabernacle of Moses. There was the outer court, and then you came into the holy place, and then once a year the priest, after offering a sacrifice for his own sin and those of the people with the blood of the lamb, would walk into the Holy of Holies. And the central piece in the Holy of Holies was a box called the Ark of the Covenant. How many will give me 5 more minutes to talk about this? 5, 10, 15, 20. Thank you. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was made of acacia wood, which was called root out of dry ground. It grew in the desert, and that's Jesus. He's a root out of dry ground. It was overlaid within and without with pure gold. That's his deity. How many can see again? He's all man, all God. And then placed inside of the Ark of the Covenant. Look at Hebrews 9, 4 and 5. I want to show you something. This is why the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. I'm going to stop there for a minute. That's Hebrews 9, 4, and 5. So inside this Ark of the Covenant was a pot of manna, which represents the sun. How many know Jesus said, I'm the true bread that came down out of heaven? Also in there was Aaron's rod that budded, which represents the Holy Spirit. How many thank God we have the power of the Holy Spirit? Also in there was the tables of the commandments. That's the Father laying down the law. How many thank God for the Ten Commandments? Oh, we don't need that anymore. Well, ain't gonna hurt you. So you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one ark, right? And then over top of that ark was a lid. And that lid was called the mercy seat. And on either side of the mercy seat were the cherubim with their wings extending over the mercy seat. Darla can tell you, as my daddy was going home to be with Jesus, he said, how many's ever heard people talking about hearing angels' wings? And he said, well, angels don't have wings. Well, cherubim do, okay? He said, there are mercy angels in this room. And I thought, what's a mercy angel? Then I realized those that overshadow the mercy seat, the presence of God. Now, here's what you got to understand. The law is inside the ark, but the mercy seat is above the law. Aren't you glad that the mercy of God, the grace of God, hallelujah, is above the law? Because mercy rejoices against judgment, the Bible says. Hallelujah. Now, there was no place for the priest to sit down in the Holy of Holies because he went in there trembling and he came out. But the Bible said when Jesus finished and presented his own blood, he sat down, indicating a finished work. Now, those that knew the rabbinical tradition knew this. There were bells all around the borders of the garment of the priest, and they rang as long as he was standing upright when he went into the holy place. And the Hebrew tradition says they kept a rope tied around his ankle, and that rope extended outside of the Holy of Holies in case he wasn't right with God and he had unrepented sin. If he died, they couldn't go in there to get him. They had to drag him out. Now, keep in mind that the writer of the Hebrews knows he's talking to a people who know about this. And he says this. Now, I'm going to Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil. How many know the Holy of Holies was called within the veil? Now, get this. Whether the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the writer of the Hebrews is using that vision, only he's changed something about it. This time, the rope isn't left on the priest's ankle to drag him out. He's the forerunner. It's placed there to pull us in. This hope we have as an anchor of a soul. It's like the little boy that was flying the kite. And the kite was up above the clouds. And even though he couldn't see it anymore when he was asked, how do you know that the kite is still flying? He says, I can feel the tug on the line. Can you hear me this morning? This hope we have as the anchor of the soul. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm secure in his presence because I can feel the tug. I've got a hold of the line where the high priest will bring me in to the presence of God. Amen. Now watch. Last point, is it your time of need? Does anybody need to be in his presence this morning? Anybody need his grace and mercy? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to give you two words in the Greek in closing. Number one, he says, first of all, you come into his presence and you boldly approach his throne that you might obtain mercy. And then find grace to help. Well, isn't mercy and grace the same thing? Not at all. Did you know a judge can give you mercy? All right, I'm not sentencing you to 20 years of hard labor. I'm going to give you probation. Now get out of my presence. That's mercy. But grace is, not only do I remove the penalty, but I welcome you into my presence. How many thank God that it's not just mercy, but it's grace? Mercy in the Greek, eleos, means tender compassion. King David used this word to talk about it, loving kindness. How many thank God for his tender compassion? So if you will approach the throne, anybody remember the story of Esther? How when she had to approach the throne of the king, she did not know whether or not the king would extend the scepter of favor. God is extending his scepter of favor to you this morning. So you find mercy and then grace, which is charis. So we get the word charisma. Charismatic is the favor of God. Now, first of all, you find mercy. And then you find grace to help. So, Pastor, how does his favor help? Listen to me. It helps you have the power not to go back into the mess you were in. Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that brings salvation appears to all of us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope that Jordan was singing about, the appearing of Jesus. So the king is saying, hear this clearly. I don't care what you've done or how you've messed up. Don't draw back. Draw near. Amen. Can I read one more verse? Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul. I want you to hear what God's saying. How many understand soul is mind, will, and emotions? God says, when you draw back, my soul has no pleasure in you. Anybody ever try to hug somebody who was mad at you? And they pull back? How many's ever had a loved one pull away? Do you know the pain? God's great soul says, don't pull back from me. Draw near to me. And I will give you the grace to live above the mess that the enemy's drug you into. Boldly, confidently come to my throne. Now watch. I'm trying to quit. Circling the airport one more time. I'll land this plane this time. John 1:9, 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just. Everybody say and just. You know where justice and mercy meet? At Calvary and no other place in the Bible. Hallelujah. For him to say, no, I won't forgive you, would be to nullify his own work on the cross. Justice was met at the cross. He is faithful to forgive you, but he's just to forgive you because the price has been paid in full. Hallelujah. Draw near with confidence, not arrogance. Don't say, oh, well, if that's the way it is, I'll just live however I want, waltz in and say, forgive me, Jesus. No, 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 no. Not when you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. You see, you know it's the enemy when it's condemnation because the enemy says, pull back, draw away. But you know it's the Holy Spirit when he says, you've done wrong, but come closer. Let me wrap my arms of grace and forgiveness around you. Let me restore you. Do you have a time of need this morning? You know what? This changed my life. I was raised in a very legalistic way, and when I'd do wrong, I felt like I had to fast and go to church without missing and do good things to try to make up for the wrong that I had done. And I found out in the time of need, I can come boldly before his throne. It's when I mess up, I run to my Father, not from him. So I just ask you to stand this morning. This altar's open to run to the throne.